Hey, guys, we're going to get started in a minute here. I'm going to ask my colleagues to come on up and introduce them in a minute. Come on up, John. Take a seat there in the center. Yeah, I'm going to make you sit in the center right there. Yeah, because we, you know, they only give us till 3 o'clock, so we're going to take these few extra minutes that we have here. So an important topic. My name, Carl Hargrove, one of the staff pastors here, elder at Grace Community Church, and an associate prof over at TMS. And my colleague here, Tom Patton, staff pastor and elder, and then the good Dr. John Street as well, counselor par excellence, as we refer to him as. Elder here at Grace Community Church, professor, really over our counseling program at TMU, and also teaching our courses of counseling at TMS as well. So he's a busy man when not doing that, traveling here and there, teaching around the world about counseling, and that is biblical counseling. So make sure we get that right. Now, I see right here. One, two, is that occupied as well, or what? Okay, I see four seats right here, guys, four. Hold up your hand if there's an empty seat there's next to you. Here. Yeah, we're good to go right there. Come on in.
You get 50% more in the front row.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, there we go. Come on in, guys. We still got some seats here, some hands that are up here, but going once, twice, gone. Gone. I need to act on these things. So we're going to get started here
check
in a minute.
Your deodorant.
As a matter of fact, right now, pray with me. Lord, you are good and kind. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to discuss such an important topic about our calling, what you expect of us, what we should expect of ourselves, and how we set an example for others, a tremendous responsibility. So give us grace in this discussion. We bless you in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Quick question. How many of you first time Shepherd's Conference? Wow. The numbers, when we did that in the first session in the main sanctuary, I thought, wow.
Yeah.
That's great. Okay, who came the furthest to attend Shepherd's Conference? Let's start with anyone outside of the country. Who's outside of the country? Okay, give me Europe. Where is Europe? Okay, Eastern Europe. Well, I'm just assuming. Yeah, I mean, okay. We got Eastern Europe here. Okay, anyone? Then how about Africa? Okay, so we go back to Europe. But we could go South America. Okay, where are you from? Right here.
Colombia.
Chile. And then, what's that? Bienvenidos. Yes. Okay. Right. Old friends. Right here. I get it. So in Europe, where Eastern Europe? Where Eastern Europe? Romania. Okay. Praise the Lord. And anyone else? Eastern Europe.
Australia.
Australia. Oh, who's Australia? Wow. I think you won. Right. Yeah. Do we all agree on that? Now, some of you right now, you're going back to grade school thinking about that map. Like, okay. Yeah, it's a long way. So Sydney? Did you go Sydney? Yeah, Sydney direct, Qantas? Oh, yeah, that's right. United does that now. Okay, good. All right, you qualify. And I'm going to give you a book. I don't have it on me. But I'm going to give you a book. All right? So what you need to do, I mean it. We're talking about a high calling here, right? I can't tell a man I'm going to give him a book and don't give it to him. Correct? Do we all agree with that? I'm going to give you a book. So afterwards, you walk with me, we'll go to the bookstore, and you can pick something out. All right, except for in that expensive section. No, whatever you want. I mean, Sydney, Australia.
Our dollar is hopeless at the moment.
Yeah, that's right. Your dollar is hopeless at the moment. No, that's good. A great topic, guys. Do you agree with that? You have a holy calling. Holy calling. So that is, as an elder in the church, a staff elder, lay, you have a holy calling. What does Paul say? He uses this language, and you're familiar with it. He says that no soldier in active duty does what? What does he not do? Entangles himself with what? The affairs of everyday life. But he does what? He seeks to please the one who did what? Enlisted him. You're enlisted. You're enlisted as a soldier. And you can't be asleep on your watch. Do we all agree with that? You cannot be asleep on your watch. So we're going to interact for an hour about this holy calling. We're going to also talk about how you can avoid spiritual disqualification. Because I pray that no one in this room, that you don't return to Shepherd's Conference because you've been disqualified. Or you return again, but you return in shame. You return in regret. It's happened. We don't want that for anyone. But we know it occurs. We know high-profile names that all of a sudden they will never be back at Shepherd's Conference again. Disqualified. And you are disqualified because you stopped striving for your calling. It's impossible to strive for your calling and be disqualified. You say, well, how did it happen? I can tell you, it's a simple solution. They stopped striving for their calling. And the moment you stop striving for your calling and you forget that you're a soldier and that you have been enlisted, then it is time for dishonorable discharge. Dishonorable discharge. And we don't want that. We want to keep fighting the good fight. Amen?
Amen.
Fight the good fight. So we're going to interact with you a little bit about this topic. And we have some points that I'll put up a little bit later on once we've interacted with you and even asked some questions or you ask us questions as practical as you want them to be, because that's the point of coming here. We know you get a lot of information and a lot of sound preaching that's heard, a lot of resources. I mentioned, I'm going to give it up. What is your name, by the way?
Ryan.
Ryan. Ryan's going to get his book, and I'm sure he's going to go back to down under, and he's going to put it to use. Correct, Ryan?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. And you got your books, your box of books and whatever it may be, your bag of books, and you want to put them to use, but we want to put them to use so that we remain true to our calling, not just academics. Wonderful, the Master's Seminary, right in the backdrop, but that's to prepare men for a calling and to remain faithful to the Lord. So we want to interact with it. I'm going to ask these brothers some questions to start to stir the pot, if you will, and when you think about, Tom or John, one of you start us off here, the importance of that idea that we have a holy calling, what comes to mind? What do you think about that would be good for these men to hear?
Go ahead.
Well, I just think of the Lord Jesus Christ died. Lord Jesus Christ would have died for us just as believers, as Christians. How could we soil such a calling as to disqualify ourselves under the fact that he spilt his blood for us? So it's a very primary, very basic, fundamental question. And I think even that's what Abner kind of touched on even today. It's like if your love for him dies, or if your love for him, as in the book of Revelation, has grown cold, that he'll spit you out of his mouth. It's your usefulness. You won't lose your salvation, but your usefulness, which is everything. So if you believe that you are called into ministry, and I think Austin Duncan established that a little bit at 1 o'clock with some men, maybe you're thinking about, should I be in the ministry? The number one thing that you should think of, first of all, beyond even your theology, because you can learn it, beyond everything else is, are you a pure in heart man? Blessed are the pure in heart. Is that true of you? And I'm not talking about perfection because no one is perfect except the Lord Jesus himself. But that has to be the number one qualification. We all know that we're sitting in the shadow of a very notorious thing that happened just recently with one of our own brothers. And we know that that is almost unthinkable that a man could be of that quality and that caliber and supposedly that level of faithfulness and still have a double life underneath. And I'm not at this point questioning his salvation, but in Matthew 7, Jesus says to them, you know, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They thought they knew the Lord. They practiced religious deeds. Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons? But still, there was a secret life of something. There was a sinful life. So the most horrible thing is, and the most blessed thing is, that you will be found out. It will be uncovered. But the amount of people that you destroy and hurt and make them question their salvation and your leadership is just so devastating that it's you might recover from it, but sometimes they won't. And so I think it's just a very important thing to consider the sobriety of the office, the holiness to be set apart of the office. Because of recent events, it becomes even more acutely clear to us the necessity for it.
Let me before you comment on that. You just said something, the sobriety of it.
Yeah.
What do you think is an issue? And I'm going to lean to you right now, John. What is an issue today, men going into ministry? Do you think they have the soberness that men of past did? What do you see in pulpits today that would tell you we need to pause for a moment and think about sobriety more?
Well, you can tell it in their teaching, first and foremost, because we have too many comedians in the pulpit. We have too many entertainers, men who have kind of found that what their audiences really need is a late-night TV host. And so that's what they're entertained by. That's what they enjoy. And so people have a skewed ecclesiology.
Sure.
They have an understanding of what is the principles of church, what are the principles of ministry, period. And so if you get a man in the pulpit, if you ask me, who's in front of the message, it's more about glorifying himself. He won't say that. He will be as humble. He knows all of the Christian things to say, all the Christianese.
Sure.
But at the bottom line of it is, when a man is putting himself in front, and I would even say, how can you tell this? Even if you can't tell it by his demeanor, which usually you can, but even when you find out that he plagiarizes, the fact that he's not really studying the scripture, but he's just copying and pasting someone else's work, so he's acting behind all of it, that's a very good indication as well. So you have to warn yourself not to be that guy. And all you have to really do, I think, is to take your calling seriously,
sure,
is know that, you know, I'm approaching the scripture with this understanding that I am a fallen man, that I need a risen Christ every single day of my life, that if I disqualify myself beyond my family, but the family of the children of God, I will, again, ruin possibly even a generation of people, father, son, and grandson. And that has to be more important to you, I think, even than whatever pleasure you get out of promoting yourself. So self-promotion, I won't say the guy's name, but one time I went to a conference and the pastor said this. I went to another pastor and confronted him because he's a selfless, shameless self-promoter. And he ended up being exactly that just a few years later,
sure,
and is out of ministry. So sometimes when somebody, and that's why I don't want to bark too hard on this because you might think that that's me, but you know, why is he so suspicious of this guy? But sometimes you kind of park the car and rally on a topic that you're sensitive to because you're battling with it in your own life. Mm-hmm. So I'm not saying be suspicious. I'm not saying, you know, try to scope out guys, but pride is the devil's,
sure,
tool,
so,
and very, very prominent.
So John, comment on it for us.
Yeah, let me hitchhike on what has already been said a little bit here. If you step back and look at the broader issue of what's going on here, we come out of a culture that is has trained us to think that we're better off than what we really are.
Yeah.
When Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says, we already are have a much more favorable view of ourselves than what should be. And that really comes out of a broader worldwide culture that says, that has been so affected by people like Alfred Adler, Karen Horney, Abraham Maslow, that basically says man's problem is the fact that he's born, he has an inferiority complex, He has low self-esteem. Nowhere in the Bible does that ever say that constantly. In fact, Jesus warns in Matthew 22 about the fact that we need to learn to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and love our neighbor as ourselves. In other words, he was not saying there, as is often misquoted by a lot of Christian psychologists today, that we need to first love ourselves, and then we can love God, and then we can love other people. No, 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 absolutely not. That's not what he's saying, because in the very next verse, in verse 40, he says, upon these two commands, not three, these two commands the entire law hangs. Sure. What is that? How much we love God and how much we love other people. So what is he really saying? We need to love them as passionately as we already love ourselves. The Bible always assumes we love ourselves too much. That's from the very beginning. And any of you that parents know that, right? You know that. From your little child, you take your little baby, and if you take the bottle away from your baby, because of his low self-esteem, he's going to hang his head and say, "You're right, I don't deserve that." That's not going to happen. He's going to make your life miserable until you give it back to him. He actually is demanding that from you. That doesn't come from low self-esteem. That comes from very, very high self-esteem. And because of that, we go into the pastoral ministry with that kind of zeitgeist and that kind of idea in order to do ministry from that perspective. I know what's best. If you have a man, however, that goes in with the idea that, no, you know, when I look out my congregation, I am the chief of sinners. I need this more than they do. And I'm preaching that needs to change my life first before it changes them. That's a whole different mentality, because that says I'm giving lots of room for my high opinion of myself. That's what I'm doing. I'm giving a lot of room for it. And I think this is critical. We're just products of the broader culture that are around us, and we bought into it. We're like fish swimming in toxic waters. We don't even realize they're toxic. And we've adopted to those toxic waters.
So. Yeah, that's important. We influenced by the culture, so we began to think about what's most important. And then our value system changes as well. Because even as we think about, oh, that person has a calling. And we may say, well, he has a calling, but what's the basis of that assessment? Sometimes the basis of that assessment is what? It's a skill set.
Mm-hmm.
It's right. A skill set. Look, his abilities, oration, presence, charisma, and we aren't thinking first about what the Word of God says, person, character, perseverance. Mm-hmm. Those are the things that are important. So when you have a calling, there should be, and I'll use this word, some sense of trepidation that comes with it. I am concerned about anyone that would say, yes, I had a calling, and I just dove right into it. In most cases, when a man says he has a calling, he had what sense of what? Oh, my. Mm-hmm. And maybe even at times avoidance. Mm-hmm. Because you're thinking, this is a serious calling. Is there something else that I can do? And you realize that, am I equipped to do this? Is this possible? There has to be some sense of fear that comes with the calling. If there is a sense in which you are so quick to respond to it, I question it. Because maybe you aren't understanding the depth of it. Now, of course, the scripture says it's a fine thing he desires to do. But yeah, I think it's balanced with that sense of, yes, what I desire to do is so serious. Let me give this thought. Am I ready for this? Remember these words, they're familiar. Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's just look there for a second. Here's a calling. Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I, what? Knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. That can be familiar language to a preacher, can't it? To an elder, to a minister. I don't know how to speak. Moses was, I can't. Jeremiah, who am I? Yeah. Then Jeremiah says also, I'm a youth. I don't have enough life experience. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Verse 8, so important. Do not be afraid of them. We live in a society today where men, they think about their calling, but they're fearing men. And when the culture influences your ministry, it's because you're fearing men. You don't understand the depth of your calling. Now, we have to be countercultural. We are that. So that's the positive of it. God has consecrated it. He set us apart. He calls us into the ministry. There should be a certain degree of reluctance to it. There has to be sobriety that comes with it. There has to be some sense. It's not about my personality and who I am. God is going to use me according to his sovereign plan. This is about this holy calling. Let me ask you a question. If we were to break down and think about what are the elements of a man's calling into ministry, what are the things he should be doing? What are they?
Well, first and foremost, and I was going to play off of what you said there.
Go ahead.
Real quick, because I don't want people to think that if you have a sense of your giftedness, that that's a wrong thing, because
sure.
It's not. It's something that you need to balance it. And I just went to Isaiah 6, which you're very familiar with.
Sure.
Where he says, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. He sees who he is before God. Mm-hmm. But then just a few verses later, he says, whom shall I send? And he goes, here I am. Send me. So there's a double-edged sword there, where on one side I realize my own unworthiness, and on the other side I also realize I want to be used by God. I want him to use me if I believe I have that giftedness. We have people here at the Master Seminary, I'm not trying to put anybody down, who they don't know if they're called yet. They're here to find out if they're called. They're here to study the Word of God to see what will God do with me. So they don't even have a sense of their own gift, but they do have a sense of wanting to go, not for the sake of being known or being famous or being a celebrity,
sure.
Which is really unfortunate today, but mm-hmm. because they just want to know God and serve God, kind of what Abner was saying. One time John MacArthur said this, and then I'll go back. He said, I thought this was fascinating when I was a young seminarian. He said, if I could never preach again, that would be okay. But if I could never study the Word of God, that would ruin me. So I want to study. I want to know God. I want to be. And I was shocked by that. I thought, sure. Well, wait a second. You're the most wonderful pastor, preacher I've ever known. You'd be okay if you didn't preach again? Because that's not what drives him. What drives him is the gasoline of his relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's, but there's two. There's a double-edged sword on that. What was the question you asked me originally? I'm sorry.
These preachers, man.
No. I'm just thinking out loud. That's,
there's something on my heart that I'm going to share right now. And now, what was I supposed to actually tell you?
Okay, I'm guilty.
Yeah, you are guilty. Yeah. But I still love you.
Yeah.
All right, let's talk about it's a holy calling, so the positive to it. So if you have a calling, what are the things that you should be doing as a man that's called? So study the Word of God, communicate the Word of God. What else?
Well, real quick on that point. real quick on that. Just I'm
the
just
proof
saying,
is in the pudding right here.
I know where he lives. The main thing is something else I saw our pastor say just recently, which was a man can study the Word of God, love his church, love his congregation, love preaching, and maybe still does not love the Savior. And he's like, what?
Yes,
how can
correct.
That be? So you can have all of those things in place. You can have your quiet times, or you could be leading your family in devotions. And this is what's scary about Matthew 7. And you can be doing all those things and love ministry and love the church. And again, like our friend, be used by God all over the world and yet still not love him. And so I think it has to go back to personal identification of your own sinfulness in worship and whether God uses you or not. And this is really tough for a Shepherd's Conference group of men to hear. Even if God never uses you, are you really his first and foremost? I think that's where it all has to begin. And then if you see, and we'll talk about, I'm sure, the external calling and the internal calling,
sure.
If it's affirmed by others, then slowly but surely trembling, maybe you do accept the call and you go from there. But I think it has to start with first. I want to be real simple. Are you a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Because if you are, first of all, you're going to heaven. So snap out of any kind of delusion about the fact of what kind of kingdom you're going to build for yourself. You have no kingdom to build. You're just going to be used. But first and foremost, are you going to enter heaven? Are you going to be with Christ forever? Because if that's true, then everything else is gravy. Do you know what I'm saying? It doesn't matter the rest of it. The rest of it is like, are you just faithful to the calling you've been given? Yeah. That's where I'd start.
Well, and I think one of the other things, too, when it comes to the issue of holiness, especially in pastoral ministry, most men go to, am I sexually pure? And that, certainly that is a big issue, no doubt about it. And especially some of you that know the books that I've written on that particular issue and that kind of thing. But I think it's a much broader thing than that, obviously. And Paul talks about that with young Timothy in. If you have your Bible just for a moment, go over to 2 Timothy 2. I think you can see this quite clearly. Our tendency, by the way, in 2 Timothy 2:22 is to interpret that as sexual sin when he says, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Well, there's no sex in 2 Timothy 2. That has to be ripped out of context to talk about that. He's not talking about sexual lust. Talk about that. He's talking to a pastor who has some pretty serious adversity going on in his church. And two of the key people that are a part of that in verse 17 are Hymenaeus and Philetus. And they're causing all kinds of opposition. They're bringing in false doctrine, those kind of things. And his tenet, what's he referring to in context about the youthful lust? As a young pastor, his tendency is to want to argue theology with them. That's what he wants to do. That's his youthful lustfulness. That's what he wants. And when you're young, that's what happens. You really want to do that. You want to argue theology with people. And in fact, he says in verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. For the Lord's bondservant, and there he's talking about the pastor, the overseer, must not be quarrelsome. So are you quarrelsome? If you are, you're not holy. Jesus wasn't quarrelsome. You're supposed to be kind, able to teach, kind to all, that is, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And which tells us that repentance is not an act of the human will, it's a gift of God. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. And as soon as he says that, there should be no chapter division here. Later on, it should flow right in. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And the word difficult there in the Greek, most of you know this, is the word dangerous. Dangerous. What is it that will make dangerous times come in the last days? He's talking to a young pastor here. What is it that's going to make it? And usually, and you can see this in 1 Timothy 3, you can see it other places, if the New Testament writer in a Semitic way wanted to list a whole list of characteristics, he usually put the most broadest and common thing at the top. And he does that here. What is it that makes the last days most dangerous? Well, he says, for men will be lovers of self. All right? They'll love self. Now, he's talking to him. Don't do this. When you're quarrelsome, you're a lover of self. All right? You want to win the quarrel. And because they're lovers of self, they're going to be lovers of money. Because they love self, they're going to be boastful. Because they love self, they're going to be arrogant. Because they love self, they're going to be revilers. Because they love self, they're going to be disobedient to parents. Because they love self, they're going to be ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Why? Because they love self. That's why. That just consumes them. And it goes to Tom's point when he's talking about these guys that just worship standing in front of people preaching. No, you don't worship preaching. You don't do that. You worship the God of heaven who wants to see people's lives changed in the congregation. And preaching is the tool that he's given you to have that happen, as well as that's the public ministry of the Word of God. But then, as Paul talks about it in Acts 20:20, the private ministry of the Word of God is pastoral counseling. Yeah. All right? That's the private ministry of the Word of God. That happens there too. And I think a lot of guys avoid counseling, not because they can't do it, because they don't have the Word of God, because it doesn't give them a lot of popularity. All right? I'd far rather, any day of the week, I'd far rather preach than counsel, because it's easy. Rarely is somebody going to stand up in the middle of your preaching and say, "I object to that." Sometimes it may happen, but you counsel them, they'll come across the table after you, all right? Because you're dealing with their pet sins, and you're holding them accountable to change, all right? That's what you're doing, all right? And they'll get upset, they'll get angry at you, and that doesn't lend to your self-esteem at all, all right? So what we're saying is, I'm not saying preaching is bad. I love preaching. I love preaching more than I do counseling because it's more fun to me. All right? What I'm saying is that when you're ministering the Word of God for the purpose of life change, it's got to go through your life first. It has to humble you first. I mean, why did God take the people of Israel through the 40 years wilderness experience? Well, he says this. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, he talks about the fact to humble you to know your heart. And a lot of people read through that and they say, oh, so God took them through that trial so that he could know what was in their heart. No, he didn't. No. He was already omniscient. He already knew what was in their hearts. It wasn't so that God could know what was in their hearts. He took them through a 40-year experience so that so that they could know their hearts. They thought they knew their hearts. But all of a sudden, when the pressure was turned up, all the wickedness, evil comes out when the pressure's turned up. Mm. And sometimes that happens with quarrelsome men in the ministry. When the pressure's turned up, things are going bad, then we're not talking about sexual sin here. We're talking about getting angry, arrogant with people, addressing them down. And maybe you're right theologically. I hope you are. But God considers that to be incredibly prideful, just exactly what Carl and Tom's been saying. When you do that kind of men of the word, overseers, bond servants of Christ, bond slaves of Christ, don't do that.
So what we're hearing, a part of the holy calling is we have to keep in our minds pursuit, a calling to you. Just the basic idea of the language. You have a calling. He's saying, come. We come to faith. He calls us to faith. Come. He's bid us to follow him. And then as a man of God, he's saying, come, minister in this concentrated way. And then this becomes a life pursuit. It's even the language, of course, in Philippians 3, he's talking about every believer pursuing the mark, the calling, the prize. Mm-hmm. But remember, later on, he talks about live by this same standard which you've seen in us. So we have to have a standard that is commensurate to our calling. And that standard is given in the Word of God. When you come to Shepherd's Conference, for what reason? Yeah, it's fellowship. We hear preaching. We sing. There's nothing like being in there when 3,000 men plus the overflow, another whatever, 1,500 are there singing unto the Lord. We come for that. But ultimately, you're saying, okay, let me fine-tune myself in my calling. Let me understand more of my calling so I can pursue it better. And you're so right about fleeing youthful lust. It's not. These are the issues that come up in the church where you want to be boastful and prideful. So a man that has that calling, it's about pursuit. Here's something that was so interesting. I heard Paul Washer talk. I was chatting with him yesterday, and I think he even said at the TMAI symposium. And he talked about we need men who can be lovers of the church. Mm-hmm. If you have a calling, do you love the church? And he made this point. Some men love to preach because they want it to give them another opportunity to preach. He's hoping he can get, he's waiting for that opportunity to preach at that conference because that conference is going to open the door for what? The next conference and the next conference. Mm-hmm. And then he gets on the circuit. And this is part of what we do in evangelicalism as well. We have created a part of this problem. We have created it. Mm-hmm. Yet this is what we do. And so then a person is judged by his holiness because he's a good preacher. But do you know his life? Do you know if he has a heart to love God's people? Do you know what sort of attitudes he has? What is he actually pursuing? We assume some of that, but it's not necessarily true because he has pulpit presence. Do we all agree with that? Case in point, the person who has been mentioned without being mentioned. A hypocrisy of the decades. Presence, but no real pursuit. And so it's a holy calling, not just the calling. It is a holy calling. Washer went on to say this. He says, and I love this. He says, you know you love the church when you love the person who makes little contribution to your vision. Think about that for a moment. What is he saying? In your church, do you really have a calling? You're going to love that person that makes the least contribution to your vision. Mm-hmm. Because some, I think we've all been guilty of this. I've been guilty. I'll confess it to you. You're in church, first-time visitors, you recognize them, right? And then there's a family. It's, you know, dad and wife, and they have three little cute kids, right? And who knows, they may even have like a Labrador Retriever at home. And boy, you're just thinking, well, that family, yes, let's pursue them. Man, they fit right into our philosophy of ministry. Strong family. Here is leadership. But then there's the other person that stands up, and you take on the attitude of James, where he says, well, you come sit at my feet. Are you going to love that person? Do you love that person? You have to spend those hours with in counseling. Do you love them as much as you love everyone else? Mm-hmm. If you have a holy calling, you're going to love that least. And did not Jesus Christ love the least? He loved the least. And this room proves it, amen?
Yeah. It's true. It's true.
That's great.
I wonder if some of you men might have questions that you could
ask
we're gonna, us.
Yeah, we are. We're going to get to it in a minute. He already raised his hand. Yeah. I'm going to do this. Okay. We're going to take your question, and then we're going to show you some of these kind of principles to avoid disqualification, because we're at the halfway mark. So we'll take a question. We're going to show something. We'll go back again.
Dr. Shree, you just said you blew my mind with the youthful lusting, because that's always been the way.
Sure.
Yeah.
We use James 4 in counseling all the time, but James 3 talks about the wisdom from above. Would you tie that to that Timothy passage?
Oh, yeah, because the lead up to James 4, 1, what is it that causes fights and quarrels among
sure.
you? Isn't it those pleasures that do battle within? You know, and this all comes from the heart, and it comes from a very prideful heart. That's what causes those quarrels, and because we think that there are certain things that are going to bring us happiness or bring us pleasure or bring us joy from the heart, and it collides with somebody else and what they think is going to bring them happiness. And that's what causes a lot of this wisdom that's from above is peaceable, kind.
Sure.
All right. I'm not catching every one of those, but they're in James 1. Yeah, and 2. Yeah, it flows right out of that same thing. And that's what causes... You know, you ask the average pastor in America today, what is it that causes quarrels between people in your church? And they'll say, well, you know, there are some people that have adversarial personalities. All right, where does that come from in Scripture? In fact, in Scripture, when you study biblical anthropology, personality is not fixed, it's fluid. It changes all the time. I'm not the personality I was when I graduated from high school, and you ought to be happy about that. All right? That's actually
Amen.
A good thing.
Well, I didn't know you in high school.
That's right. But and what's going on here when he talks about the fact that if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. That wisdom is not that which has come down from above, but that which is earthly, natural, demonic.
Yeah.
All right. in other words, that kind of thing, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder of every kind. And out, that comes out of pride and a deep self-love.
Yeah.
All right? Looking out for oneself. Hmm. And but then the wisdom from above is pure, it's peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. In other words, it's not duplicitous.
Correct.
All right, it's not duplicitous. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that wisdom that comes from above is radically different. And when we're acting like that as pastors, I mean, when we're acting in purity that is clean from all kinds of carnal vices, peaceably, gently, reasonably, with mercy and good fruits, not duplicitous, then we're acting with godly wisdom, not earthly wisdom,
yeah.
Which good is about word. Asserting yourself, yeah. Demanding.
Good word. Let me give you guys, let's turn a corner. We are going to take some questions here. I'm going to present to you some principles, we'll call them practical ideas to avoid disqualification. I'm going to put them all up, take note of them, and then we're going to open it up to questions to finish up our time, whether it be on what is presented here, some other question you have altogether about a calling itself, and we want to do that for you. So let's hear the first five. First, don't compromise your devotional life. Don't compromise it. You are first a Christian, meant to be in communion with God. Do we agree with that? Number two, don't avoid hard questions. Allow people to ask you hard things. You develop in the ministry time, and you think that you're beyond people asking you hard questions. You are not. That's the path of a fool. Don't ignore patterns of dishonesty. And there's someone that has fallen recently, patterns of dishonesty. Ignore it. Never be alone with a woman. Simple formula. Guys, well, how can you avoid it? Guess what? If you're not with her, you can't be with her. Do we agree on that? Man, this is not rocket science. Number five, think frequently of consequences. I don't want to show up to my classroom or never show up again, and they say, what happened to Professor Hargrove? Well, I don't want to hear, do you hear what happened to Tom? Do you hear what happened to John?
Mm-hmm.
You have to think about the consequences for your family, for those that look to you, for others that you influence. Number six, guys, make sure that you have Proverbs 27, 5, and 6 friends on several levels. What is Proverbs 27, 5, and 6? What does it tell us? Faithful are the wounds of a, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Have people who can hurt you. If you don't have any friends that can hurt you with some questions or evaluations or assessments, you need to do what? Expand your friendships. Then number seven, remain intimately connected to the local church. Sometimes even someone recently fell because they weren't really, in part, they weren't connected to the local church. And this is, they're in a circuit. They're in a circuit around the world, but not connected to the local church. Number eight, be wise in your ministry travel. Yeah, and there's a lot to say about that. Number nine, this is so important, guys. Distinguish between natural gifts and spiritual power. Some people think, well, look, his ability, what an expositor, doesn't necessarily mean that he has what? Spiritual power. They're people, surely we all know, they're not the most gifted expositor, but that guy's a powerhouse when it comes to the Lord. Number 10, and I could put, we could make 10 number one. You could have it really 1 and 10. Be satisfied in the Savior's presence and purpose. That is, if you really want to avoid, you have to have satisfaction. You can't have satisfaction with God and satisfaction with the world at the same time. No. So some considerations for you. You've heard some thoughts up here. There may be a totally different question on your mind about calling and avoiding disqualification. We want to open it up to you. It's your time. Okay, let's start right here. Put on your preaching voice.
You ought to repeat that for the recording.
So, I was in a similar gathering in Texas a couple of months ago from TMS, and I brought the attention on the panel, right?
Because this will help us actually with the recording, correct? Yeah, let's do
so
it that
I was
way.
At a Texas gathering with TMS guys, and TMAI as well, and just like, you know, this fellowship. And I brought to the attention of the panel, hey, look, we need to really start looking at ourselves really hard for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look a lot outside. We don't do that much of a work inside. So here's 2 points. You just said it a second ago. We do a lot of kissing amongst each other. Like here in our clan, we just love to kiss each other. And I said, can we just stop this thing of doctor this and doctor that and just like all this kissing? It's absolutely damaging to the soul. And what if we're ever like known as men that we just don't do that? That was one. The other is like that we put so much emphasis on performance. Like the actual guy that fakes his voice to preach, and he doesn't talk like that. Like he's got a preaching voice and a talking voice. That needs to go, I think, from my 2 cents. And lastly, I think that if we look
That's
at
three.
What's that? Yeah, wait, I learned really well. I learned from you really well.
I can say that to him because I know him, so you know.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, you taught me well.
Yeah.
So,
all right.
I'll finish with this. I tell the man that I minister to, every text you go to the scriptures, you say, Lord, is this me?
Sure.
Is this me? Just like that. That's the question of the true disciple. Lord, is this me? And the Spirit of the Lord says, yes, it's you.
Yeah, and that's even what we shared earlier. We study the Word of God. You said it, a pastor. You reiterated it. The idea of study, that it would affect us first. Mm-hmm. I'll just a brief little thing on the preaching voice. I'm sure there are people that are thespians out there. But I've also noticed, even with students, I've seen students in preaching lab. They're just, hello, Professor Hargrove. Here's my paper, and they give me the paper. But they stand up to preach, and you know what happens? And I think that can be a spiritual element to that, where it's they are transformed. You're sort of in that moment in this, because they're dealing with the text, and God gets a hold of them. But, yeah, granted, there are thespians out there. We know that. But at the same time, the Lord uses, sometimes he tones down personalities, and then sometimes he raises them up when it comes to preaching the Word of God. Yeah, okay.
The only thing I would say in response to that was I followed everything you had to say but the first part of it, and let me explain why. I don't think that Luke was kissing up to Theophilus when he said, most excellent Theophilus.
Sure.
I don't think he was doing that.
That's okay, good.
And I think it's proper to give honor to people who genuinely have earned it. Now, a lot of this has to do with the motive of your heart.
Yeah.
All right? Because if you're doing that in order to get their favor or to be impressive, then it becomes a very prideful thing. And I think that's what you're referring to.
Yeah.
But you can still, when I know people that I really respect, they have a title, I'm going to use that title because I want to show them that I respect them. All right? And boy, that is lost in our culture today. Yes. All right? There is no respect anymore in the younger generations. That doesn't happen anymore, and it's got to be there. And it's a very biblical concept. That's the only tweak that I would make
sure.
To what you have to say there.
Yeah, I mean, I could even comment. Say, for instance, Pastor John in
yes.
June is 86.
Yes.
And I reference him a certain way.
Yeah.
He's never going to be, you know, J-Mac.
Yeah, yeah.
He's never going to...
That's right.
He's never going to be Mac to me.
That's right.
never going to be Mac. What do you mean Mac? What are you talking about?
Yeah.
The man has been a pastor of this church for 56 years.
Yeah.
And he's still fighting and wanting to continue to pastor, although he's facing health challenges. No, it's not J. Mac, and it's not Mac. It's man of God. It's Pastor John.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's, but anyway, don't get me.
Yeah.
All right, I saw the brother here from Australia, then right here, and then we'll move in that direction. Then let's do it right here. 1, 2, then 3, 4, then 5, and then 6, and then 7. You got to remember that.
Thank you. I apologize. I'm a very disappointing Aussie. My accent hasn't quite set in, even though I've been there for 27 years. And if you don't like people kissing up, move to Australia. They don't kiss up to anybody. Just a question. I know a lot of pastors, obviously all pastors, because we're sinners, we struggle with sin to a various degree. And maybe this kind of goes along the lines of point number 6, is how do pastors, within the context of their local church, have relationships with people, either other elders or men in their church, that they can confess their sin to or come alongside with? Because we need people. I know many pastors feel alone and feel that they can't, out of fear of being maybe even fired just for struggling or being betrayed by members in their church. And then maybe Dr. Street, how does the role of biblical counseling fit for a pastor?
You want me to deal with both?
You can start with the first part, then you talk about counseling.
Okay.
It is difficult, I think, when you're a pastor to have close, deep, confession-like relationships with those in your church. John Piper would say that that's not true, but I find that to be, it's almost like a father with his children. You want to be careful to guard them even against your own proclivities. I think you can share with your wife. I think you can share with other men that you minister to because they know you. And it's a delicate question, but I think it always goes back to, with me, that true accountability is really before you and the Lord. And I can, and it was a great, I don't even know which number this was, but men lie. So you can sit there and go, "How you doing, brother?" "No, really, tell me. How are you?" You go, "I'm good." "I'm good, man. I'm good." And then you go out. I had a guy one time, he wasn't a pastor, he wanted to be in seminary. And he came and he said, "Tom, you know, I want to be in seminary so much. And, you know, I had this drug pass, but I really, you know, I want to serve the Lord." And I said, "That's awesome." And he left my office, went downtown, bought some cocaine, and ended up homeless within 24 hours. And so I know the heart of man. I know my own heart. I think that's the first thing, is know your own heart. And then just know, like I said, God will not be mocked. So if you think you're going to get away with something, you are deeply confused. So, but that's not to say you shouldn't share your sins with, here's, and then I want you to know, who was it? It was R. Kent Hughes one time was teaching us a class here, and he said, "You know what I do in my church?" He goes, "We all get together, all the pastors, and we sit around and we confess any sins that we need to confess, and then I pray, 'Lord, you know, thank you for these men revealing what they've revealed. If anybody didn't reveal the truth, let them be struck dead.'" Honestly, I said, "Yeah, well, that's a short staff there, you know." But, you know, honesty. You got to be honest. I know, isn't that amazing? I've never done that myself. But I admire the zeal in it. So, you know, confess your sins. I think specifically to the ones you've sinned against, you have to go before God and know that if he's not striking your conscience for what you've done, lying, being prideful, trying to be first, you know, loving to be first, as it says in, you know, 3 John, then something's wrong. But if you are stricken by that, you go to your wife. I think you got to keep short accounts with your wife big time, because she's the one that knows you the best, hopefully. And then men that you serve with, and I don't know, just other guys that I know, at least in my ministry, I'm reluctant to sit there and say, "Yeah, I'm really prideful, man. I really struggle with my pride." You know, people come up to me all the time and say, "That was so good. Oh, but I shouldn't tell you because your head will get big." I go, "No, bring it on. I'm insecure. Are you kidding me? You know, tell me." So I deal with them differently than these strong men.
Yeah, I've got this.
Oh, okay.
You know, in answer to your question, and I want to be short because I don't know we've just got a little bit of time left. Yeah. In answer to your question, I think that when pastors feel that they've got to confess all their personal private sins to somebody else, there's a serious problem in that pastor's life because you end up glorifying sin. All right, and you don't want to do that. Glorify sin. This is between you and the Lord, and you need to take care of that in your heart. If you don't take care of it, eventually it will become public. It'll come to the surface at some particular point. And then there are sins that people know about in your life. Those are ostentatious sins. They're more evident, or sins maybe you've committed against someone else. Then you need to go to them and seek some kind of... the Bible doesn't talk about conflict resolution. It doesn't talk about that. That's a secular idea because we're not supposed to do conflict resolution. We're supposed to do conflict reconciliation. There's a big difference between the two. All right, and because it's more about the relationship than about coming to an agreement about whatever the disagreement was. All right, and we don't even know whether Paul and Barnabas ever came to an agreement over John Mark. We don't even know that because it's not whether or not they agreed upon it. It's about the conflict. It's about the whether there's a reconciled relationship. But you need to go to them and seek some kind of reconciliation with them, that kind of thing. And I think that that's really critical. Now, are there common things you struggle with in ministry that you need other pastoral input to? Yes, absolutely. This is why the Shepherd's Conference is here, you know, so you can gain those kind of friendships.
Good, good. Yeah, we need to kind of honor these guys and let them get in. Thanks.
He's available afterwards.
Yeah, you can chat with him.
You mentioned the problem of conference-hungry men seeking out to be on a preaching circuit.
Yes.
And you also said that maybe we're also a bit part of the problem. Looking at these 10 points, they seem very helpful for the individual. But how can conference organizers minimize the problem you mentioned rather than contribute to the problem?
Hmm. Oh, my.
Not having a conference. No.
Disperse.
Gone.
No. I want to hear the answer to this one.
Yeah, I want to hear it as I want to hear it as well. I think some of that's going to come with the themes that you choose. I think you can still have a gathering of 5,000 men, and I think there has to be something that permeates the discussions and breakouts and sessions that is pointing everyone back to Christ. And I think you have discussions like this where you're reminding yourself of your calling. And do not think too much of yourselves than you should. I think that in a conference organization, you need to vet people. And the vetting is not based on them having a million likes on YouTube or X or something else or their vlog or their blog. Who are you? Who are you? I know you're an author. I know you have produced some excellent information. Who are you? That has to be the responsibility of the conference organizer because the tendency can be, let's be frank about it here, we are all men gathered in this room. There are going to be people at times in conferences, not necessarily this one, but I would include this one. And I don't think the motives are incorrect, but here's a reality check. Men that can be far better expositors, godly men, consistent men, that sometimes can out, that if you ask them to come to your conference, the question would be for you, would you come? Would you come? Why do you come? If such and such, if four of the guys that are on the docket right now called in sick, I'm hoping that you would still come. But if they called in six months ago and you had time to go to another conference, would you have done that? And they gave you your money back and you could get a refund on your flights? Would you have chosen it? So then it's on both levels. It's the organizers that have to think about it. And it's the participants that have to think about, why am I going? Why do I want to hear him? Why is it that if he were not there, would I actually come? If this fellow came and he came and I've never heard of them, I've never read their book, I don't even know who they are, would I still be motivated to come and hear, how do I proclaim Christ to the ends of the earth? That's the question for both of us to ask. So that's my answer.
Let me just make one comment.
than I know we've got. What a great answer, because number one, if you have a conference on forsaking sin, how many people are going to come? You know, it's the whole conference. But I think having a focus on missions it's a great demonstration of how many people have come to proclaim Christ all over the world. That's an amazing thing that all of these men have come. I think it's a very humbling thing. But your point, Pastor Bachman talked about this. He said there's such a thing as seminar junkies. There's such a thing as conference junkies. Yeah. And it's very true. So we have to watch our own hearts. All of us do. And I think the only conference you ever come to is really just this one. That's it. And and then you can't be a junkie if you only go to one. And so.
But no. But if you stay too long, maybe you still are. All right, guys. We thank you for that. We got to get a couple more of these guys in because we have T-7 minutes. Okay, right here, brother. All right.
Yeah, just quickly. These points were really helpful for us examining our own hearts and in holiness. Would you make any adjustments or tweaks to these and how ministry leaders and the elder boards can help to keep others within their board accountable and watch for their own holiness? Recognizing, of course, that people lie, that there's no absolute protection.
That's right.
Are there any tips, best practices you might recommend for ministry
that's
leaders?
That's good. So I think you start with that reality. You have to adjust your expectations. Adjust your expectations that a person that we've referenced a number of times, I cannot force a person to be honest. I can't. And I know conversations that occurred with that person, and he said this. It was the opposite. Are you sure that's not the case? No, it's not. It's absolutely not. What can you do? To the point, do you hire a private investigator? No. So you have to adjust your expectations. Sometimes you're going to have disappointment. People will fail. That's the reality. But here's the other thing you need to do with your leadership team is to have a leadership team that's not just based on function. It's based on relationship. Because sometimes the leadership team, it's all function. How are we producing? What are we getting done? And we go back to that question that even the conference organizers need to ask, who are you? So the guy that's across the hall, you know, he's over family ministries. He's over children's ministry. And some of you don't have that luxury to have all of that. But who are you? Have you been in their home? Have you vacationed with them? Have you spent time with them? So you can take these big picture ideas and then you put that person in a context to see who they really are. But sometimes what we do, you have your monthly elders meeting, and that's the only time you have face-to-face meetings. That's it. That's unacceptable. Jesus Christ is the master disciple. Do we all agree? Amen. What was his pattern? He had the 3, he had the 12, he had the 7, he had the crowds. And did he not spend time with the 3 and the 12 and life and issues? And they saw and they're asking, what are you doing? Why are you? And they dare not speak because he's speaking to a woman. And you have all of these interactions with Jesus Christ and those men. You have to have intimacy. And on your board, sometimes you may just say, guys, let's walk through our questions with one another. And it may not be in the board meeting, but it may be over that cup of coffee. It may be over the lunch. It may be over the breakfast. But be careful of all of us, our expectations, because there still will be people who will be deceivers.
Yeah, let me add one thing to that, too. I think that, Carl has spoken to this a little bit already, that if you have got a guy in a speaking conference type of situation and all he does is go around and speak at conferences and he doesn't shepherd personal people, that's a serious alarm. That is a red flag. I know all these guys. All these guys work personally with people, with hard problems. John MacArthur does. I've had numerous conversations with John MacArthur about various different individual counseling cases. Now, if all he did was go out there and all you see him in a public arena, then there would be cause probably for questions. But I don't see him that way at all.
Yeah.
Not at all. It's about that one sheep that left the 99.
Sure.
You know, are you interested in that one sheep? Because guys that are consumed with conference speaking are the type of guys that are not interested in that one sheep. Well, you know, that's a casualty. Okay, we're going to brush him aside. And then I'm going to focus on where I really can. And that's the 99.
Yeah, and I think that's number 7.
Yeah.
It's the local church. Are you a shepherd? I mean, do you really believe that God, we said a holy calling. That's where we started, correct? So has God called you to be conference speaker, vlogger, blogger, or has he called you to be someone who is going to do what? Feed my...
Just one last thought, maybe we have another question, but it's interesting that when Jesus was meeting with the disciples on the eve of his death, they had an argument among themselves, did they not, as to who was greatest, who's the greatest among us. And Jesus, it's interesting, because I think we need balance here, didn't condemn them for the desire to be great. He said, you need to be last if you want to be great. So it's how you think about greatness, how you think about serving him. So I don't think it's wrong. Like if you've got a conference opportunity or traveled outside your church venue a few Sundays, these men certainly do. That's not a wrong thing. But you have to balance it with why. And you have to balance it with being still a part of the sheep that are local. And you have to balance it in such a way where you're checking your own heart. We can't tell what you're doing. I can't tell who you are. You can't tell who I am. You can be deceived. You can deceive me. I can deceive you. So it has to go down to balance your heart with, yes, can I have a desire to want to proclaim in a different church and use my gifts? And if you want to write a book, that's fine. But why? Why do you do that? There's a lot of good books out there. I don't know if we need any more books. But you think, but you know what I'm saying? I mean, Solomon said that, but you know, but maybe, but I have a different way of looking at it. Well, if it's different, you know, if it's new, it's not true, and if it's true, it's not new. So why do we need another book? But that doesn't mean it's wrong to write one. But check your heart, check your conscience.
All right, guys. Hey, if you want to, I think we're on break now. Yeah, till 3:30. Is that what it is? So we'll stay up here for a little bit and interact with you. The Lord be with you and watch over you. All right? Thanks for coming.